Let's see here, get this going, and yeah, back in the 1914, the English preacher John David Jones wrote this about God's holiness, and he wrote it because he was concerned about the loss of holiness that he saw. He says, "We have lost our sense of God's holy sovereignty, and the all has passed out of our religion. We have become familiar with God. We are on easy terms with him. We speak to him and about him as we would speak to our next door neighbor. We scarcely know what it means to worship God acceptably with reverence and godly awe. And with our shallow and impaired ideas of God, we get shallowness and superficiality and flippancy in our religious life." Now, I don't know if you agree with everything he says there, but I think he has some truth in that. This was more than 100 years ago, and I think the church in general struggles with a sense of shallowness and superficiality in their understanding, in our walk with God, in our relationship with God. And I think a lot of that ultimately can be traced to a kind of reduced appreciation for God's holiness. The Bible tells us over and over again that God is holy. But this isn't just a fact that we should say, yes, I know God is holy, and put it, tuck it away somewhere. But it should be instead rather a truth that kind of shapes our lives, that guides us, and something that kind of an overriding awareness in our minds that we take with us day to day. R.C. Sproul said that God's holiness is one of the most important ideas that a Christian can ever grapple with, as it is basic to our whole understanding of God. And I think he's right about that. It is important, and it's important for us to think about. And so it's not surprising to find the significance of God's holiness among the very first lessons that the Lord is going to impress upon his people as they depart out of Egypt and make their way to Sinai. We've been tracing, and on this map I've showed this several times already, but we've been looking at the journey of God's people once they get out of Egypt and then make their way to the east and then to the southeast down towards Sinai. And they've made different stops there. And along those stops, they've learned about God's provision. They've learned about God's power. They've learned that they're able to trust God and rely upon him, that he is a God who cares. He knows what they need, and he will provide for them. But now we come to Mount Sinai, down there at kind of the bottom of the triangle. Mount Sinai is a very important place in the Bible. It is, many things about God are revealed there. God is going to have several lessons for his people there. But one of the first ones is in Exodus 19, if you want to follow along in your Bibles. In Exodus 19, God is going to impress upon his people, and hopefully a little bit today, we ourselves, us here, will be impressed with the fact of God's holiness. And so in Exodus 19, it begins with these two verses. We're not going to read the whole chapter. I'm going to put up sections for it. But it says just that, that in the third month after the Israelites left Egypt, on the very day they came to the desert of Sinai, after they set out from Rephidim, and they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert, in front of the mountain. And so this is where they are. They've made that journey partway to the way of Canaan, and they're going to spend some time now camped out in front of Mount Sinai. And there's going to be a lot of things God is going to be talking to them about through Moses primarily. But he's also going to speak to the people and make something very important about himself known to him. and that is this. That is that God is holy and will be regarded as holy by his people. This is non-negotiable. This is what Exodus 19 is all about, the whole chapter. And it's a lesson I think that's appropriate for our lives and our day. It's appropriate for me because sometimes I lose sight of that. We begin to think about God or as a friend, and that's not wrong because Abraham was a friend of God, and he is a friend to us, no longer an enemy. But if we think of God too lightly, then we lose this sense of who he ultimately is, that he is holy. Now, so far, as I said, they've learned about God's ability to provide for them, even in the desert, and the power that he has even to defeat their enemies. But now it's time for God's people to learn about holiness. And so before we get into this, we might think, well, what does that even mean? What is God's holiness? And that's a terribly deep question, and there's different opinions on that. But so it's not an easy question to answer. But we might say something to this, that it is God's exclusive nature of moral perfection that sets him apart from all that exists. His exclusive nature of moral perfection that sets him apart from everything else that it is. Now that may be close to it. I'm not saying it's exact. I'm sure it's not perfect. But I think it does involve that. God's moral perfection, and that he is apart from all things. There is no one like him. We compare God to things in metaphors that are always imperfect to try to understand God, but God is beyond that, and he is really beyond our comprehension. And so it's important that as we learn and think about God's holiness, that we do so as guided by the scriptures. I sometimes wonder where people get their theology from these days, and everyone has a theology. Everyone has an understanding of God. Even if they don't believe in God, well, that's their theology. They're an atheist. Well, I don't believe in God. You can ask them why, and they might have some reasons for that. But most people believe in God, and Christians believe in God for sure. But one of my personal concerns is that Christians often get their understanding about God from places and sources and experiences that may not always line up with the scriptures. And so the scriptures really should be for us the primary way we gain an understanding of God and by which we develop our theology in our minds as we try to understand God. Trying to understand what God is like. And so that's why we're going to look at Exodus 19 in this area of God's holiness, because it's perhaps one of the best chapters you can look at. There are others that talk about this, and it is important for God's people as they begin their life with God in this journey on the way to Canaan into the Promised Land that they get this straight. Because as I said, this is an absolute for God. He is holy, and he will be treated as such. And so, let's begin by reading some of the passages here in 19. They'll be up on the screen. I'm going to begin with verse 10, this section. And so the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Have them wash their clothes and be ready for the third day. Because on that day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. Put limits for the people around the mountain and tell them, be careful that you do not approach the mountain or touch the foot of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. He shall surely be stoned or shot with arrows. Not a hand is to be laid on them. Whether man or animal, he shall not be permitted to live. Only when the ram's horn sounds a long blast may they go up to the mountain. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning and a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like the smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently. As the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. The Lord descended to the top of Mount Sinai and called Moses to the top of the mountain. So Moses went up, and the Lord said to him, "Go down and warn the people so they do not force their way through to see the Lord, and many of them perish. Even the priests who approach the Lord must consecrate themselves, or the Lord will break out against them." And Moses said to the Lord, "The people cannot come up Mount Sinai, because you yourself warned us. Put limits around the mountain and set it apart as holy." So this is an exciting thing going on here for sure. There's all kinds of activity going on around this mountain. There's fire, there's smoke, the mountain is shaking. There's this loud trumpet sound that gets louder and louder. So it's an extremely intense situation. And in this, the Lord is coming down to the mountain. The Lord descended to the top of Mount Sinai to speak with Moses. And so it's quite an event. And it's the kind of thing God is doing, I believe, to impress this truth of his holiness upon his people. Okay, this is big. This is terrifying. This is wonderful. All at the same time, it's an event that they need to have imprinted deeply upon their minds and hearts. And so here they are. They will be here at this mountain for almost a year at Mount Sinai. The Lord tells Moses to get the people prepared because he's coming down. And he says in this, even if a person or an animal touches the mountain, when God is there, they're going to be put to death. They're not permitted to even touch that mountain. They can only come up close to the mountain when the trumpet sounds. The limits are reiterated at the end of this chapter to protect the people from touching the mountain. And that's interesting right here in these verses that when the Lord descends, he says to Moses, the first thing, go down and warn the people. It's almost like a second warning to them. Be careful. Don't come up here, don't approach the mountain, because it's going to be bad for you if you do that. And if you think about that for a minute, two things are there happening at the same time. One, we see God's concern for his people. I don't want you to die. I don't want this to happen to you. But on the other hand, the unalterable reality of his holiness is also present here. So these two things are together. And God is concerned about the people, but because of his nature, because of his moral perfection and his holiness, there has to be a separation. God does not change. His holiness isn't going to be ever diminished. And that must be respected. But God is concerned about the people. And I think that's amazing that he reiterates it. And Moses says, "It's okay. We set up limits. You know, we roped it off or something. So everyone knows not to do that." And so on this third day, there's all these things going on. People are at the foot of the mountain. The Lord descends. And the whole mountain begins to tremble. And it is quite a terrifying experience. So this in itself, without a lot being said, is a lesson in God's holiness. And two things are clear. One, God's people will recognize and respect his holiness. Absolutely they will. They will keep a proper distance from him. They won't just come up and walk around. They won't just get close. They can't just go up and say, well, I want to see God too. That's not going to happen. Now, it's true that God is omnipresent, right? God is everywhere. He is unlimited in regard to space. Jeremiah 23:24 says that the Lord asks the question, do I not fill heaven and earth? Paul affirms this by saying the fact that in him we live and move and have our being, that God is in a sense everywhere. But when God is manifest, when he manifests his presence in a particular place, like the temple or this mountain, it becomes holy because of its association with God. God is there in a unique and special way. And so it becomes sacred at that time. This place is holy because God is there in this extraordinary way. Now, this has already happened to Moses in a way, too. And you might remember this. You might know already what I'm going to say. Back in Exodus chapter 3, Moses had a lesson in God's holiness. Did he not? Back in Exodus 3, Moses encountered the Lord in the burning bush. And Moses draws near to take a look at it. He gets close to this bush and he's amazed because this bush is on fire, but it's not being consumed. It just continues to exist. And the first thing that God says to Moses is what? Don't come any closer and take your sandals off, because the place you're standing is on holy ground. You will treat it as holy because I am here, he's saying, in a unique manifestation of my presence. God was there. The idea of taking off your shoes was a sign of reverence in the ancient Near East. It was something that you would do because shoes were always dirty and such, and you would take them off if you were entering a sacred place. And so he's keeping with the custom that Moses would understand. So Moses has already learned some about God's holiness. And so this is the first thing. So if you think about that, well, that kind of creates a problem for all of us, doesn't it? If God is holy and you can't just go up to him like this, how is it possible to relate to him, to approach him, to associate with him? Well, it is Jesus who makes a way for people to draw close to God. His peacemaking, sanctifying work on the cross provides a right of entry for everyone who puts their faith in him, for all who believe in him and receive him as their Savior. In Ephesians 2:18, it says, for through him, that is Jesus, we both have, he's talking about Jews and Greeks, or Gentiles, have access to the Father by one Spirit. It is through him. And again he says, in him, in Jesus, we, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. So as Christians, we have access to God through what Christ has done for us, through the shed blood of Christ. He has made it possible for us to go to him. He is our high priest. We can approach the throne of grace with confidence to find mercy and receive mercy from him. It is as Jesus said, no man comes to the Father except through me. That's right. You have to be sanctified. You have to be made clean to come into the presence of God. That's talked about in Exodus 19. The people had to sanctify themselves because God was drawing near. And so the coming of Christ as a man and his redeeming work on the cross, though, it does not diminish God's holiness. God's holiness does not change. It merely gives us access to God. But his holiness is something that is still to be recognized by Christians of all people and revered and respected. We can sing the song, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus," and that's true. But God is still holy beyond our comprehension, high and lifted up, seated on his glorious throne in heaven, surrounded by his holy angels, and dwelling in unapproachable light. So as Christians, we have to keep that in mind, and yet we draw close to God. And it's an amazing thing that God in all his holiness allows us fellowship with him, who come to him, you know, in ourselves, you know, with sin and failings and worries and doubt and fear and all this kind of stuff going on in our life. But in Christ, we can come into the very presence of a holy God. And it's an amazing and wonderful truth that we have to hold on to both those things, to understand God more correctly. And so God's people will recognize and respect his holiness, but something else they will do is they will reflect his holiness. In this verse, in Exodus 19:6, we didn't read it, but it's just at the beginning of the chapter, the Lord says this to Moses, "Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." This was God's intent with Israel, that you are going to be, I own everything, God says. The whole world's mine since I created it. Everyone there, you know, and I created mankind, so everything is mine, but I'm choosing you to be my special people, a kingdom of priests who have special access to me, a holy nation who is going to live in a way that reflects my holiness in this world. And then what follows next in Exodus in chapter 20 is what? The Ten Commandments and the law and the guidance that God gives to Israel in how they are to live as God's holy people. God claims them as his people. You are going to be mine. He shows himself holy in their midst. And then he proceeds, and in beginning with the Ten Commandments, and then thereafter, giving them the way they are to live to reflect this holiness in the world, to be bearing his image in the world rightly. Because we have a fallen image, in a sense. We have a fallen human nature. Remember when God created mankind? Remember Genesis? God said, the writer tells us that God made man in his own image. Male and female, he created them in his image. So mankind's created, they go out, and not long after they fall into sin, and everything goes downhill, right? But God now is calling a people out. He says, out of all this, you know, all that's gone on, the flood and everything, now I've got a people that you are going to live according to my laws, and you are going to bear my image to the nations. You're going to be seen as what the people of God, who they are, how life should be lived, what the nature of God is like in the way you live and conduct yourselves. And so this is what God is doing in Exodus and then in chapter 20. The thing is, though, that in the New Testament, we find similar language. Okay, so you can't say, well, that was for them, and that's good for them, but I don't have to worry about any of that. No, you do have to worry about it. 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. He's talking to us. This is us. This is you. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Can you see the parallel there? Can you see what Peter is saying? He's using particular words there to tell you, yeah, this is just like what he said in Exodus 19. You are a nation, a holy nation. For we are as the church. We are that in Christ. And we have a purpose. We have a calling. We have become the people of God, called to show forth his holy nature in this dark world. That's what we are to do. And therefore, as God's people, we are to strive to live a holy life. The New Testament writers tell us many times that we are to reflect God's holiness in this fallen world. We are to be salt and light. We are to shine like the stars in the dark sky. And we find these admonitions, like 2 Corinthians 7:1, since we have these promises, dear friends, what should we do? What should we do? This is Paul says what you should do. Let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. Pursuing a holy life. Why? Because God is holy. And God said that, because I am holy, you shall be holy. You're my people, you're going to be holy people. That's what he said to Israel, and he's saying it to us. We are to pursue holiness out of reverence for God. This is our calling. We are to make every effort to live in peace with all men and what? To be holy, holy people. For just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. And these are just some of the things we find here written down for us. But it is a calling that is to us, and we might say again, well, why? Why is this important? Isn't it enough that I'm saved and going to heaven? I mean, isn't it that Jesus died to forgive my sins and that's all that matters? Well, that's a very truncated theology. That's a very small theology. If you just think about the cross as doing that. Because Jesus went to the cross, it says in the book of Titus, not in another place, not only for our forgiveness, but to make for himself a people, to purify himself a people. And that's what he's doing with us. He's calling us out, the church, the people called, who are followers of Jesus, who desire in their heart, because they've been born again by the Spirit of God, they desire in their heart now to please God and to honor him with their lives. And so they want to know, well, how does God want me to live? Well, it's right here in the Word of God. So we read and study and teach and preach the Scriptures so we could know how to live. We want to know. I don't want to hear from my neighbor about how you live the Christian life or any, you know, just some wacky guy on the radio sometimes. You know, you hear all kinds of things. You want to read the Word, and you want to read it carefully, and you want to learn and let that guide you and know the will of God, how you are to live. And it's there. It's all there. God has given us this. In fact, God has given us everything we need. Everything we need to live a holy life. He's given us his word that tells us how to live in a God-pleasing way. We can know it. You do not have to be ignorant about this. You cannot plead ignorance on the day of judgment. Wow, Lord, I didn't know. Well, you do know because he's given us his word. He's given us his spirit who leads us and enables us to do what? To walk in the spirit, to live a holy life, to please God. He enables us and empowers us through his spirit. He's given us his church. He's given us one another through whom we find help and encouragement, who are trying to make on this same path, which isn't easy. It's the narrow road. It's not the wide road. It's the narrow road we're on. And it's hard at times. We've got this whole current of the world like pushing us against us, you know? It's like we're going upstream and we're paddling, you know, and this current of the world just keeps trying to push us back and cause us to do things and think things and say things and act in ways that are not of God and do not please Him. But He's given us His Spirit, and He's given us His Word, and He's given us the church. And you encourage me, and I encourage you. And we're going to walk this life together. We're going to walk this together. And when you're down, I'm going to pick you up, and when I'm down, you're going to pick me up. And if you think I'm kind of falling off the pace, you're going to talk to me and encourage me. And if I see that you're hurting and are struggling, I'm going to come and I'm going to talk to you and do what I can to reassure you of God's love and help to you to get back in walking with the Lord. So He's given us those things, and then He also gives to us His forgiveness for when we fall short. For when we fall short and when we fail. It's not over. It's not done. No. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who can still forgive us. If we confess our sins, He is righteous and just to forgive us our sins and forgive us all of our unrighteousness and cleanse us from that unrighteousness. So it's not like, well, I've sinned and oh, God's done with me. No, God's not done with you. God wants you to get back up. His forgiveness and grace is abundant. His mercies are new every morning. And they're new for us. And we need them every morning. Because this is the calling, this is the path we are on. And so, for me, it's personally comforting to know that God is holy. Because it means, in a sense, that He is solidly, consistently righteous. The dishonesty and insincerity that floods our world becomes disheartening to me at times. It just makes me groan when I see the corruption and the selfishness that pervades everything. But God is always morally good. He is pure goodness. And that does exist. It exists in God. But God's holiness puts a demand on my life. And because He is holy, I'm to be holy, and it isn't easy. I do fall short. Sometimes I fall far short. But I'm thankful that in Christ, God is patiently working in me, ever directing me back into a holy life. And this is what He's doing in your life. Patiently, willingly direct you back if you fall. He wants you to walk on, press on forward, and He wants your life to reflect His nature. His nature, His image. That's what He wants. You are His creation, it tells us. Created for good works, which He created beforehand, Ephesians 2:10. And so I pray and I hope that it's your desire. And you might be here today and you say, well, you know, I'm not, you know, if I'm honest, I'm not really all that concerned about holiness this morning because I got so many other problems going on in my life. That's like the last thing I'm thinking about. Well, we do have problems. We all have lots of problems. I know that. Sometimes it can be overwhelming. But God's desire is for you, as we've seen in these words. Make every effort to live in peace with all men and be holy. And to be holy in all you do. Father, we give you thanks that you loved us so much that you called us into your kingdom and made us your people. Lord, you loved us so much that Jesus died for our sins, that He sent the Holy Spirit, He washed away our sins and filled us with your Spirit. You've given us your word and you've given us the church, Lord. You've been good to us. You are for us, Lord, and you are not against us. And I pray, Father, that we would indeed desire afresh to be holy in all we do. that we would not settle, Lord, for mediocrity, but rather, Lord, for holiness that honors you. And I pray, Lord, that you would always remind us that you are holy and that we should always speak of you with that in mind. We should always use your name with that in mind. We should always, Lord, think of you as nothing less than perfectly holy and wonderful. We ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.